So let me pray, and then before we get to the text, I want to do a little bit of introduction of where we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and where we are is chapter 13, but let me pray for the Word. Our Father and our God, I just want to pause for a moment before we begin to read your Scripture to remind ourselves that this is the very Word of God. And Lord, we're about to head into a section of Matthew that will explain to us by parable the nature and the realm of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Lord, parables need to be unpacked, and I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. And Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, introduction. I told you a couple times, one, that Matthew's primary audience was to the Jew. And probably you could say, if you wanted to sum up, you know, what it is that's being conveyed sort of uniquely in Matthew, would be that Jesus is the king. So there's a lot of language about the king ushering in his kingdom, really commanding people to repent and to enter into that kingdom by way of faith. And so that's one of the primary themes. And Matthew, unlike the other gospel writers, has kind of imported different teachings into teaching blocks. And there's six of them. Primary teaching blocks, teachings of Jesus. And we're about to get into the third of these teaching blocks, and it's the parables. And so we begin to study parables. And it seems kind of odd, I guess, if you think about it, that here we are in chapter 13 of 28 chapters, so we're almost halfway through the Gospel of Matthew as we get through 13, and we haven't heard one parable yet, where some of the other gospel writers have these parables scattered about. And you have to ask, like, why is that? Why is all of a sudden Jesus going to start, you know, not teaching so much plainly, but he's going to begin to teach in the form of parable? And Jesus will tell us, as we read what, I guess it's important to see, well, what does Jesus say? And we'll look at that. But if you were here last time, and if not, I'll just remind you that I took us through the Gospel of John just to show how the people were very excited at the preaching of John the Baptist, and were coming down to the Jordan to be baptized, and were confessing their sins. And it seemed that as Jesus was teaching, and the demands of the gospel were really fully understood, and some of the more difficult texts of teaching, like John chapter 6, the people stopped following Jesus. I referred you to, I always thought it was kind of an odd coincidence, that John 6:6 is a verse that says, at that time many followed Jesus no more. They turned back. And as the hardening takes place and the clear teachings really beginning to be rejected and the Pharisees and the leadership begin to come against Jesus, Jesus says he turns to parables. It's really almost a judgment to the hard-hearted ones that wouldn't open up and receive the teaching. So that's kind of what we have here. When we go through chapter 13, I'm going to, God willing, in the coming weeks, I'm going to try to clump some of those together because they belong together. This first parable, the parable, I always call it the parable of the soils. You could say it's the parable of the sower, I think some would say. That's a standalone, and we'll just look at that parable today. But then there's a total of four parables that we'll look at that are given by Jesus to the crowds. So the parable of the sower plus three others are given to the crowds. You have the soils, the sowing of the weeds, you have the mustard seed and the leaven. And those parables, one about how is it that the kingdom is birthed. That's what we're going to look at today. And then how is it that Satan will try to thwart the growth of the kingdom. And then the third section there would be the growth of the kingdom in spite of all that Satan is doing to rally his troops against the growth of the kingdom. And then after that, when you get to the next set of parables, they're just given to the disciples. And those three parables are the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price and the dragnet. So the value. So even though Satan is coming against the kingdom, people's eyes are going to be opened. Their hearts are going to be changed. They're going to see the value of the kingdom and strive to enter into that kingdom. And that very last parable in chapter 13, the dragnet, is the consummation of the kingdom. You know, it's like a net dragging in the fish and what you do with those fish. So that's what chapter 13's all about. So that's where we are. It's really an exciting, you know, section of text for us to be studying. As I begin to read this, I liked what James Montgomery Boyce did. He didn't see it so much as the parable of the sower, the soils. He saw it the parable of the hearts. And he divided this into four types of heart. He has the hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, and the open heart. So those are the four that he has. So let's begin and start to read this text. So I'm going to read chapter 13 from 1 to 9. Okay? So it says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we have the parable of the sower. And so before we really dig into this thing too deep, you look at the sower. This is somebody whose profession is to cast seed, right? It's probably a picture of the farmer probably casting seed for grain, right? That's how they would plant. They would broadcast in that day. It's like probably you, if you ever plant a grass seed, I always just kind of scatter it, you know? And every time I do that, because my yard's always failing, I've always had to add some extra seed, I always think of this parable because inevitably some of that seed will land on my little stones, you know, that I have walk stones. And darn if the birds don't come out and eat that stuff. And it's just like the parable. So it's amazing to me. He's the greatest teacher. Jesus obviously is the greatest teacher. His stories were so fascinating that people who didn't even have ears to hear the spiritual application still came to hear him tell the stories. They would still come, but not everybody had the ears to really pick up what he was trying to convey in the story. If you were to ask the sower in the story, I thought of this, why are you sowing seed? And he'd say, because I'm a sower. That's what sowers do. And it would be as if somebody would ask the Christian, why are you sharing the gospel? And the answer would be, because we're Christians. That's what we do. You know, one way or the other, we share the gospel. We get the seed out there. Notice that in the story, and I'll come back to this, that there's only one type of seed. It's a picture of somebody with a sack over their shoulder, and they've got the burlap sack, and it's full of seed. It's all one kind of seed, and they're just casting that one kind of seed out. But there's only one message. So the gospel's one message. It's not our gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's God's gospel. The Bible says it's Jesus' gospel, right? It's his gospel. It's his good news. So we don't mess with the message. It's the same message that we know, and it has to be cast out. There's many means by which we can cast that message. I mean, you can hear the gospel on the radio. God willing, this will make it to M3 or whatever that thing's called, MP3, and it'll go out across the internet. You can hand people gospel tracts. You can give people a Bible and say, hey, look, I'd really recommend you start right here and guide them through, and they can just read themselves, you know, for themselves. It can come through teaching. It can come through preaching. But all those various means by which we get the gospel doesn't change the content of the gospel. It's the one seed. It doesn't change, even though there's many different modes that we can use and means by which we can get that gospel to people. So the purpose of parables, I said, well, probably good just to see what Jesus says. What's the purpose of parables? And Jesus wonderfully tells us in verses 10 to 13. So it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" They're scratching their heads. Why don't you just tell them plainly what you're trying to convey? We don't understand why all the parables, right? So it says in verse 11, "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." It's almost like he's talking in a parable to answer the question of how come he's talking in parables. So many had gathered. There were multitudes on the shore standing there, and Jesus has to go out into the boat so his voice could really carry, right? He didn't have a mic. And so he's teaching all these people, but very few had ears to hear. And we can relate to that. We shouldn't get frustrated when we go to do the work of the Lord and we cast the seed and we're sharing the gospel and it seems like it's at times landing on deaf ears, because Jesus said not everybody has the ears open to hear. That's why I pray, Lord, open our ears that we can hear, open our eyes that we see, give us hearts that can receive this and understand it, right? So it's and you say, well, why does it say that those who have some, more will be given to them? Because what you see in chapter 13 is Jesus is teaching his disciples how to find the spiritual insight that's there in the parable. And so this one, he's going to just give it to us, right? He's going to just explain it. There's another one, he's going to just explain it. And it's almost a key for us to begin to understand and get spiritual discernment. So we have some, because Jesus is giving us some, but the idea is that we're going to grow in that ability by his Spirit, and we will have more added to us as we begin to analyze the rest of the text of Scripture, and as we navigate life. And we begin to walk in truth, and we see situations, and God gives us spiritual insight into them, something that maybe somebody else wouldn't see because they don't have any spirit living in them, right? So that's what he says there. It's a mystery, right? Which just means it's something that was hidden, it's now being revealed. And this is being revealed to his disciples, who in turn will reveal it to the church as they go forth after the day of Pentecost. So for these others, he says in verse 14, and I believe he's talking about these ones probably who have hardened their hearts, they're just parables. It's speaking truth, it's like throwing rubber balls at them, and it's just bouncing off. It's not that they can't understand the story, because you can talk to somebody that has no spiritual insight, and they understand intellectually, well, yeah, no, I understand what you're saying. You're saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. They get that. It's not the content. It's not that they don't get it intellectually. You can almost tell, because you're like, and that doesn't floor you? That God showed up in the flesh in a manger? I mean, that doesn't floor you? There's just no spiritual insight there. It's the content's there, the intellectual side of it's there, but not the spiritual insight. So he says in, again, chapter 13 of Matthew 14, the very next verse, he says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn and I would heal him. And, you know, when Jesus tells his disciples, to you it's been given. You've been given ears to hear. When I look at that, all I can say is if you understand Scripture at all, you should thank God for that gift, that he opened your eyes to see it and your ears to hear it and your heart to understand it. Because I remember when I read Scripture before I came to the Lord, I didn't understand any of it. I tried. It wasn't like the words changed when I came to the Lord. It was the same book. It said the same thing. But I remember when I came to the Lord and the Word of God became alive to me. And it was altogether different. I couldn't put it down. I was like, do you understand that? I was irritating people. I was going, did you ever read this? Do you know what this means? And it's a totally different thing when God opens your eyes and your ears and your heart to his word. Spiritually blind and deaf. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's true. That doesn't mean we don't still try to talk to people and try to teach people. But if it's just like rubber balls bouncing off and they just don't get it, don't give up on them. I mean, maybe tomorrow their eyes will be open. Maybe tomorrow their ears can understand and they can begin to get it. I remember in this church, I won't name who it was, but I remember one day somebody was reading the Bible and they came over to me and I didn't know that they were starting to pick up on stuff. And they said, have you ever read this? And I never saw them excited about the Word of God in my life. You ever read this? You know, I think this is what this means. And I was like, oh, blessed are you. Like the Lord just revealed Scripture to you. Because that's exactly what that means. I've read that 1,000 times. You ever had that experience? Because even as believers, you ever go back into a text and all of a sudden you see some nugget of truth that's there that you didn't see before? The book of Proverbs talks about, a person, might even be Job, but anyway, one of the wisdom books talks about somebody being lowered down into the earth, through a little hole in the ground on a rope, and they're down there with a torchlight, right, with a pickaxe, just trying to dig out one nugget of truth, one diamond, one little chunk of gold, and then they pull back up and they're like, but they're on a search quest to go find that truth. And that's how we have to approach Scripture. God will give us that truth, but we have to go digging for it, right? You go digging. And that's what parables are. It's not just handed to you on a silver platter necessarily. You got to go digging for it until you go, there it is, and you find it. And then that truth is yours. Nobody can take it. And you walk in that truth. It changes the way you see life and the way you live out reality, right? Leon Morris, in his commentary, I think it was on Luke's gospel, says, they hear the parables, but they do not comprehend their meaning. Parables both reveal and conceal truth. They reveal it to the genuine seeker who will take the trouble to dig beneath the surface and discover the meaning. But they conceal it from him who is content simply to listen to the story. This is plainly the result of the parables, but Jesus says it is also their purpose. Parables are a mine of information to those who are in earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and the careless. Right? Oh, that's a neat story. You got something else? It's like, no, you got to dig into that. There is truth there to be had. So man's actually culpable for his own deafness and his blindness. You see that throughout Scripture. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh was there hardening his heart, right? The longer we hear truth and don't respond to it and resist it, the harder we get. And that has to be our prayer, that even as Christians, that we wouldn't be hard-hearted, right? I want to talk just for a second. Gospel of Matthew puts the teaching I want to import here in a different place. In Luke's gospel, in this parable, right after this parable, Luke goes right to what I want to share with you. And I think there's a reason why Luke, you know, does it that way. So Matthew 13, verse 16 says this, and receive this to yourself if you can understand Scripture. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And I believe he's talking of the prophets that saw it, shadows and types, and didn't even understand completely what they were penning down as they were carried along by the Spirit. But that here the disciples are actually listening to Jesus teach, and they're watching what he's doing. They have eyes, they have ears, and they can actually see. And he's talking about discernment. They have spiritual discernment and insight in what Jesus is doing and saying. Now, with that as a thought, if you are one who would say, Lord, thank you for blessing me with eyes that can see and ears that can hear, then listen to this, because there's a responsibility that goes with that. Luke 8, he says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel and puts it under the bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing secret that won't be revealed, anything hidden won't be made known, and it'll come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away. It's the same teaching, but Luke incorporates that into the responsibility, if we have light, that to let that light shine. What does that look like? It could look like a small Bible study in your community. It could look like, you know, coming to church and I felt an obligation to teach the word. I began to understand it. I wanted to teach it. You know, you study, you want to be handling it appropriately, rightly dividing the word. But then you have a responsibility to get that truth to people. You know, some, God will open their ears and they'll go, is that what that means? And you watch it unfold and people have their ears open, to their eyes open, and they receive it and they come to an understanding at the heart level. So there's a responsibility for us in that as well. Yeah, I was thinking, you don't want to be like the guy in Matthew 25, if God allows us to get that far into Matthew, who was given a talent and said, well, Master, it's okay, I buried it, it's right here. There's the talent you gave me. Remember, he said, you wicked servant, you should have at least invested it, that it would have came back to me with interest. Right? In other words, God didn't give us this spiritual insight that we just bury it. We need to share it with people, right? There's other people that need to know the Lord, need to know these spiritual truths. So the parable explained. Praise God, Jesus is the one who explains it to us here. So it says in Matthew 13, I'm going to read from 18 to 23, it says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received a seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I like that Jesus in that parable, the very end there, of those who are the good soil that understand the word, they receive it, and they produce with it, right? And we could say, well, maybe he's talking about converts. Maybe he's just talking about you understand the word, then get up and preach the word, that the God's people can be educated and can grow. But whatever it is, I like that he doesn't say, and they had 100-fold. It's like, no, some have 100, some have... It's not so much how much is produced out of what you do with what God opens your mind to and you can understand. It's the very fact that you're producing. You're doing something with it. You didn't bury it, right? So these, again, the application that I gave you earlier of the scattered abroad, right? I was in a meeting the other day and somebody was trying to tell me what Calvinists are like. And so often is the case, I was like, that's not what Calvinists are like. And said, Calvinists, they go out and they try to find the elect, and they won't share the gospel with anybody but those elect, because God's not going to open people's eyes. I thought, who told you that? This parable alone tells you, you scatter the seed to everybody. I don't know who's who. I mean, that's God's sovereignty. I don't peer behind the curtain and know what God's will is. I don't know any of that. As far as that goes, I just know that I was told to cast seed to every creature that'll hear. He, in Mark's gospel, the Great Commission, he says, give it to every creature. I have preached to my dogs. That's just because they're there when I'm getting my sermons ready. But generally speaking, I don't preach to the creatures. He meant every human being. Everyone within your realm of influence, preach that gospel to. Get that good news to them. You don't know what God's going to do with it, you know. God has to open their ears, right? So the parable unpacked here is the single message, the same seed that's scattered. I have some text here I'll refer you to. You can read later, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24. But Paul did say to the Corinthian church, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What he meant was the gospel. The gospel. It's the continual message of the gospel. I've been in services where the preacher of or pastor felt that we all know the gospel. Now there's so much more. We got to get past that gospel and move on to something else. And I'm thinking, have you read the book to the Corinthians? I mean, that's not. I mean, the gospel is at the center of everything. It's almost like a wheel with all the spokes, you know, going out. The gospel, Christ and His gospel, is the center. I mean, you could talk about how that impacts the family, how that impacts the marriage, but the center of that is always going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. That's what we're mandated to teach and preach, right? Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me." Yes, he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's a prophetic woe Paul places on himself if he should go somewhere and fail to share that good news of Jesus Christ. And remember, he doesn't just do that with the lost on the street, although he did that in every church he ever visited to teach them a deeper understanding of that one gospel. So there's a diverse result, though, and that's the soils or the hearts, you could say. So you have the wayside soil, or you could say the path. It's been trodden down. It's like it's almost like stone, right? It's the path. There's no receptivity. There's no reception of the word at all. He says, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and just snatches it away. And that doesn't mean they don't hear the story. Don't think when you hear somebody repeating back to you what you just said or saying, well, yeah, I've heard that parable before. Doesn't it kind of go like this? They have it. They don't understand it. It's not down in their heart. They haven't really dug in and understood the spiritual insight. And if they have to any degree, if they aren't Christians, then they haven't seen the implications in their own status before God without a Savior. You know, so they just don't get it, you know. So that's the wayside. MacArthur said, the gospel never penetrates these souls, so it disappears from the surface of their understanding, right? It's just gone. They don't get it. And I was that guy at one time in my life. So don't give up on those people, because, man, if God gave up on me, I'd be toast. I was that guy. I just bounced right off me. I didn't get it. I'd mock it. I thought it was, you know, I just was not receiving it whatsoever. So that person needs a new heart, is what that person needs. So you say, what do I do when I share and it seems like it's somebody that's on that path and it just bounces off, the bird snatches it away? Pray for them. You can even tell them, I'm going to pray for you that you'll come to an understanding of what I just shared with you. And I'm going to be praying for you. You know, send the hounds of heaven down on them. You know? Secondly is the shallow heart or the shallow soil. I eavesdropped, as so often I do, and I heard Terry say that her ground is shale. And my guess is on top of that shale is a little bit of dirt, because I have that same ground. And I went to go plant a bush with a pickaxe one time, and I didn't get enough dirt into that hole I had formed. It's almost like digging concrete. At the top, I maybe had an inch or two of soil, but there was nothing down there, and that's what he's talking about. Isn't Jesus so practical when he teaches this stuff? It's like, even I can understand that. Okay, I get it. So it's this shallow soil. There's no root. There's nowhere for the roots to dig in. He means it's superficial. So somebody might come to an understanding. They get all excited at the word, but it's superficial. It's really not taking root in their soul. And it's prone to, notice that he says that the people are very fired up. They're excited about the word. They immediately receive it with joy. It's emotional. And that's why the church as a whole has to be very careful about making emotional pleas to congregants to make a decision for Jesus Christ based at the emotional level. Because you can do that. I could go into an auditorium, I'm sure, with 1,000 people and get up and really make an emotional plea, you know, to come to Jesus and get them all fired up and have the music playing softly in the background and people would start to walk the aisle. And that very well could be that I'm facilitating a bunch of shallow soil converts that have no root in them because they need to be discipled. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make decisions. Get people to make decisions. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, you go into all the world and you make disciples. You disciple them. Disciples have root. Right? You want these people to be rooted. But here they make an emotional decision, no root, and it says they fall away when temptations come. Mark 4:17 says, they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Immediately they stumble. Soon as they, you know, you take a little heat for sharing Jesus or a little heat because of your stance, because you take a biblical stance, you say, you know what, this isn't for me. It's not for me. And they back away. And we've all sadly met people like that. The third, this choked heart, as Boyce put it. I had in my notes thorn infested soil. But this choked heart, there's no real repentance here. And you say, well, why do you say there's no real repentance? Because what chokes their heart out is the world. It's the siren call of the world. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. There was no world to go back to. I remember when I first came to the Lord and we had gone down. It was the first time. I mean, it was just bizarre to me. My eyes were open. And it was so fresh that it was blowing me away. And I remember we went down to the beach. And I remember standing up on the beach, and it wasn't like it was before when I used to go to the beach. All I could do was look up and down that beach with all those myriads of people and thinking, these people are either going to heaven or they're going to hell. One or the other. There's no third option. Either they're in Christ Jesus and secure, or they're on the way to hell. And you might still look at crowds that way or individuals that way. It's not that we don't have a heart for them, but you see things with new eyes because of the truth that you've received. But these didn't really repent. It says they were choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. I think that's Luke. Matthew says the deceitfulness of riches. That's kind of, I had to think about that a little bit. How that can just creep up in our lives. Stuff. Jesus was teaching mostly to poor people. I mean, he was just the salt of the earth people he was mostly preaching to. There's a couple instances. Zacchaeus, you can think of him. Matthew probably had some money because of what he did as a tax collector. Some of the disciples were in a fishing business. They had family money. John probably came from money, the disciple, because he had some influence. He was able to get in at the trial. So there were some folks there that probably did have some money. And you, of course, think of the rich young ruler who Jesus talks to and he walks away sad because he had all that stuff and he didn't want to give it up. That's a check for you and I. Because, you know, it's not that you have to hate stuff. It's not that. You always have to ask yourself, does my stuff have me? Or do I have stuff? Because we're leaving here the way we came in, with nothing, Job said. You know, naked I came into this world, naked I exit. I am bringing nothing with me. And if we ever get to the point where we are pulling back from whatever God's calling us to do for Christ, because, well, I might lose my stuff. That's a dangerous place to be. And it's a good little check for ourselves just to look around. I was reading one of the church father, but I think this preacher was from like back at the earlier centuries, like 17th, 16th century. But he said it's a good exercise, and I do it every once in a while, to walk around in the house that God's allowing you to live in, because it's really God's house, and walk around and just imagine the next people to be living there after you're dead. And they're walking around your house. They've taken up occupancy. It was just yours for a season. God allowed you to have it to shelter you for your lifespan. And now it's somebody else's. And that does help put things in perspective a little bit. You know, how should we live? We should live for the Lord. We should be kingdom dwellers and advancing the kingdom in every way we can, right? So that's the thorn-infested soil. And then lastly, the fertile soil. In One Perfect Life, which is a book that John MacArthur just took all the Gospels and sandwiched them together so that you get the full impact of what all, you know, Matthew said this and Luke said that. So he puts them all together, and I think it's helpful for this. He says, but these are the ones who received seed sown on good ground. Okay, so the question is going to be, what's that look like? So listen, those who, having heard the word with a noble, good heart, understand it, accept it, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. And then he goes back to that, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But look at those words. He hears the word. So you're there, you want to hear the word, so you're hearing it. And you understand it. And that's what Jesus means when he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. That's the understanding of the word. You accept the word. That's another thing. I can hear it and understand it and not accept it. I don't accept that. There's people all over the place. I could read a lot of people, Romans 1, and say, do you see what that's saying about homosexuality? Yeah, I know. I understand that. I just don't accept it. Well, that's not good soil. You need to read it or hear it, understand it, accept it, and retain it. In other words, God's truth becomes, if you will, your truth. And you're walking in that truth. John told the church he was so happy to hear that his children walk in the truth. They've received it, they've retained it, and they're walking in it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the good soil, the one who's received that word, in good soil, you're formed by the word of God. You know, so Paul the apostle could say, well, you know, it's not me. You know, Jesus is being formed in me by his word. It will, to the good soil Christian, it will change you. You won't see things the way you used to, and you won't walk life. The pattern of your life won't be what it used to be because you've been formed by the word of God. I'm going to end with that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, thank you for explaining this parable to us. It's going to help us a lot as we look at other parables where you didn't really unpack them too much. So Lord, thank you for that and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.